We've been looking at Jesus. This gospel meeting is centered around the saying of the certain Greeks that came to one of the Lord's apostles and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." So the theme of this gospel meeting has been, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And every passage, every lesson has been centered upon Jesus. And I concur wholeheartedly when talking with Brother Rue, and I mentioned this subject matter. I said, I've mentioned several to him, as a matter of fact. And I mentioned this one. I said, "What do you think about it?" He said, "That's what it's all about." And it is. The subject that I've chosen tonight, and there could have been other subjects, and we could have gone on. But there's a subject that I want to look at tonight that I hope will leave us with a good challenge. Have you ever been challenged? Has there been someone or something in life that has challenged you? Probably so. When you consider the word challenge, it carries sometimes the idea of to see if you can outdo another. And if you look at your dictionary definition, it may sound something like this: a call to engage in a contest or a fight, an act or statement of defiance, a call to confrontation. That's not the definition we're going to use tonight. Because you see, challenge can also carry the idea of a situation that brings out the best in someone. A circumstance or whatever comes into play into which, because of that circumstance, the best in an individual in relation to it is brought forth. And your dictionary definition may read something of this: a test of one's abilities or resources in a demanding but stimulating undertaking, such as a career that offers a challenge. That's the idea we're going to look at tonight. And what we're going to look at tonight is the subject of challenges from Jesus. Challenges from Jesus. Not in the sense of trying to outdo or in an intimidating way, but I want to look at some thoughts into where Jesus Himself, in a most wonderful and loving way, challenges us in the area of bringing out the best in us that He knows is there. Challenge number one: Jesus challenges us to follow Him as He followed the will of the Father. It goes without saying, there are numerous passages that set forth before us the idea that Jesus came here to do the will of the Father. We have spoken about Jesus being the active agent in creation, the Father's plan. The Father worked to lay this out and to set it forth, and Jesus came in compliance with the will of the Father to fulfill these things before His eyes and for our good. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible teaches us there in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Again in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Jesus time and again points to the fact that His work while on earth, incarnate, was to do the will of the Father. And the challenge from Him, in a positive and wonderful way, is for us to follow Him as he followed the will of the Father. To be a disciple of one requires walking in one's footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 teaches us, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." You see, we're to follow in His steps. As He followed the will of the Father, we are to follow Jesus in His will. And it involves more than just being a learner. Have you ever observed a situation in life into which someone was a learner in the sense that they examined a situation or circumstances or whatever the case may be, they examined and they learned? But that's as far as they went with it. You see, we must also approve His ways. We must also accept His ways. And we must follow His ways. It doesn't matter if we can quote the Bible. From the first book of Genesis to first verse of the book, chapter 1 of Genesis, to the last verse of Revelation, we can quote it verbatim and not miss a word. And we can say, well, we've learned the words of this book. But what good is it if we do not accept it, if we do not approve it, and if we do not follow it? You see, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. But he that, listen, doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." To be a disciple of Jesus, that's what it takes. And the challenge of Jesus is uniquely inspiring to us. In fact, when you began looking in the Bible, and you began even looking through the annals of history, you will find that thousands upon thousands of people have forsaken all, knowing that there would be hardships as they followed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Now Luke carries and adds in the wording, "Let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow Me." Jesus began with one of the greatest confrontations that we face in life when He stated that. He began by saying, "If any man will follow Me, let him deny himself." And I don't believe for any moment that that was just haphazardly the first words that He put there. Because one of the greatest, if not the greatest challenge that any of us has, is to first deny self. We have to be in the position that whatever Jesus says, that's what we must follow. Whether I like it, whether I would rather it be a little different, whether I would like to stretch it a little further than it is, or whether I would like to narrow it a little more than it is, I must be willing to deny self. And part of denying self is looking at this book and following what that book says regardless. Period. And there will be hardships. There will be challenges. Do you not think that if the Lord, incarnate on the face of the earth, suffered, that we will not suffer? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, "And Jesus said unto them, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God hath not where to lay His head." Now, that is a perplexing thought. To consider that Jesus, the active agent in creation, created all of this, and then He says, as He walked here on the face of the earth, there's nowhere for Him to lay His head. And then He further states in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18, a monumental fact. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated Me before it hated you." Now, before we go any further, just consider the idea of the world hating the sinless, precious Son of God that He sent to this world for their soul's sake. But Jesus said that's the way it is. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. As we deny self, there is going to be the cross that we take up. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now the Lord, He bore His own cross, but we have ours. The things that challenge us, the things that would confront us, anything, whatever it is that would want to stand between us and God and keep us from fulfilling what He asks us in this book, we're going to have to deal with it. And there are burdens that we're going to have to bear. The life of Jesus was interesting, challenging, because He was so interested in others. Because of His care for others. In all the things that He did, He came to serve. When you consider that He suffered while serving. While serving for you and for me. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of God came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus' life was not wrapped up in itself. And that's something we need to remember as we are to follow Jesus and meet that challenge to follow Him as He followed the Father, is that we must not let our life be wrapped up in ourself. Selfishness is one of the greatest challenges that we will ever deal with. Selfishness, even though an individual may not say that it's selfishness, selfishness is manifest in a number of ways. And many times, if we're not careful, we will be tempted to try to explain away things that are said in this book, explain away things that God desires of us, and selfishness is the motive. Because we're thinking of self, we're considering circumstances that surround self. Well, I know God said this, but that person's already messed up. The statement falls right there. But we have to be careful that we do not try to rationalize as to why we can't follow Jesus on any given point of matter because of selfishness. And we may not recognize it as selfishness, but so often it is. For even Jesus, the Bible says, pleased not Himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach me fell upon thee. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. Jesus even prayed for others. And I want to bring to our attention John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, beginning with verse 21 and verse 22, He had prayed for His apostles. And then in verse 21 He says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now who's He talking about? He's praying for you and me. He'd already talked about His apostles earlier in that chapter and prayed for them. And now He says, that they all may be one, Father, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Now He says, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now consider for a moment. Jesus prayed for the apostles, prayed for their care under the guiding hand of the Father, and now He prays for all of those who after them, and based upon their teachings, etc., through inspiration, are following Him. Have you ever had a point in time to where you were dealing with something that was so challenging, that was so stressful, that you thought that you could not possibly consider anything else at the moment, or consider someone else's feelings for the moment, but that the moment was so intense that we felt there was no way to think of someone else because of what's happening to us. What we just looked at from John 17, when Jesus prayed for you and He prayed for me, was just a very short period of time before they walked into the Garden of Gethsemane and took Him off to a mock trial and crucified Him on the cross. I mean, you can narrow it down to hours. Jesus loved us, and as He did the Father's will, He was concerned about us. And at that moment, just prior to His and being in the garden and praying so fervently, He thought about us. He prayed for us. Even on the cross, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus on the cross dying in the very act of giving Himself, and He considers those that are there who even drove the spikes in, and He prayed to the Father on their behalf. He was concerned about their soul. And He challenges us. He challenges us as even on the cross He was doing the Father's will and concerned about our soul, and that's why He was there anyway, that we would follow Him. That we would be concerned about others. We would be concerned about being His servant, His disciple, and doing exactly what He said, because He said it, for the reason He said it, and in the way that He said it. Always. Jesus' efforts in following the Father's will were characterized by endurance. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 and going down through verse 4, won't read it, but He mentioned there concerning that we are to consider the cloud of witnesses that are around us. And then He went on down and He said in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, looking to the Lord. As Jesus looked to the Father, we are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says, now consider Jesus. Not only the fact that He was willing to suffer and die on the cross, but the attitude that He had, the joy that He had because of what was going to come from that. And He said, we need to consider that. Because we have not yet striven to blood. Or we've not yet in the position that we resisted unto blood and striving against sin. He gave His life's blood for us. Because He was following the Father. We should give our lives in turn. Each day. And following Him. The challenge of Jesus, number one, to follow Him as He followed the will of the Father. Challenge number two, Christ challenges us to think as He thought. He challenges us to think as He thought. Well, what was the key to the conduct of our Lord on earth? What was it that caused Him to act like He did when there were those who reviled Him, reproached Him, spoke against Him, continually followed after Him? One of the outstanding factors to His proper conduct was His thinking. His thinking. He always did that which was right because He always thought that which was right. You hear years ago, and I guess it's still going around, garbage in, garbage out. We need to be careful what goes in. We need to learn to think as Jesus thought. Can you imagine Jesus thinking evil thoughts? I can't. I can't imagine Jesus thinking an evil thought. But you know something? Hollywood does. Been a number of movies that have come out. One years ago, and I hope it's never ever brought to light again. I hope everything about it's burned. The Last Temptation of Jesus. I hope you've never even heard of it. It's a horrible thing. Portraying our Lord as a sinner. Not our Lord. We're challenged to have His minds. His thoughts were God-centered. His thoughts were those of good things, the best things, and doing what's best. And we're challenged to have that mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, and hath arm yourselves likewise, he says, with the same mind. In Philippians, beautiful book, one of my wife's favorites. The book of Philippians, very encouraging book, in chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that we're to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Those are the things, he says, we need to be thinking on. That's what Jesus thought on. And as we think on these things, we're thinking as Jesus thought. We live in a world of impurity. We live in a world of corruption. And we must desire a pure heart. The Bible teaches us, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. You want to make yourself a better person? You may be a wonderful person, but I don't know of any of us that wouldn't want to be better. Start with your heart. Look at your heart. Look at your thoughts. Consider this. We cannot think as Jesus thought unless we know how He thought. Can you think like Jesus thought on a continual, ongoing basis if you do not know how Jesus thought to begin with? Of course not. Well, how do we then know how Jesus thought? Ah, now you come back to the study of the Bible. The study of God's Word. And I want to encourage you that we be in the position that we put first and foremost as one of the primary works of our lives is to learn this book. Please don't tell me you're too old. And please don't tell me you're too young. Please don't tell me you're busy. Get less busy. This is what it's going to take. This is your roadmap and mine from earth to heaven. We better learn it. We better accept it. And we better apply it properly in obedience. We can only think as Jesus thought by knowing what Jesus thought. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Consider in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 where it talks about the Macedonians and he said, they first gave themselves. We need to give ourselves to the thinking of the Lord. Christ challenges you and challenges me to commitment. Now wait a minute though. Well, in today's world we're supposed to say he challenges us to total commitment. I have to put that word total. Well, aren't we either committed or not committed? He challenges us to be committed to Him. To withhold anything in following or thinking as He did and as He thought is to deny Him the place that is rightfully His and that He deserves. One cannot give with the proper attitude unless he gives completely when it comes to Jesus. A Christian life is a life of sacrificing. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There you go. That thinking, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove whether it's a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This is how our minds are renewed, by study of the Word of God. If God were manifest before us this very night, would we listen to His words with more care, with more concern, with more intensity, with more commitment to what it said than we do when the Word is read? I know we're human, and I know that would make a difference. But I'm trying to encourage us that this is the Word of God. And we need to learn what it says and think as Jesus thought. We need to follow Jesus as He followed the will of the Father. We need to think as Jesus thought. But also we need to, and Christ challenges us, to obey as He obeyed. Actually, in living it out. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, it's an interesting verse to study sometime when you get the chance. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation to all them that, what? Obey him. You see, when the Lord became incarnate in this world, he began an experience that he would walk in this life and be able to see things from our perspective. So no one in the day of judgment could say, you just don't know how it was living on this earth. You don't know how it was as a human dealing with the challenges we deal with. No, it cannot be said and will not be. Jesus was here. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Consider in the book of Philippians again the extent of that obedience in chapter 2, beginning with verse 5 and following. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Now it's a mindset of obedience. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. This is what I was talking about. Jesus incarnate, taking it and knowing from our perspective. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, listen to this, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Whatever it is that Jesus asked of us in order to be obedient to Him, it is far less than what He Himself went through in obedience to the Father for us. It's my prayer, and I don't foresee that anyone in this room will ever die on a cross as Jesus did. Will ever be called upon to obey to that extent. But it might happen. The world we live in today, you don't know the turns that could be made. And what could happen to us as Christians because we are Christians. But whatever comes, we must be willing to obey as He obeyed. Willing to accept God's ways. Trusting Him that such is the right way and the good way. Consider, when he mentions about Jesus and His obedience even through suffering, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Jesus was intent on obedience, and He obeyed. the Son of God, His own creation, treating Him horribly. But the Bible says, He reviled not again. He threatened not. Jesus did not take upon Himself at this point in time to try to take out vengeance on each individual that challenged His obedience. But He remained steadfast in obeying what He knew was the Father's will. Can we do anything less and be acceptable? It's a challenge. But it's not a challenge for us to be something that we're not or be in a wrongful way. It's a challenge to make the best of us. We must obey as He obeyed. Luke 6 and verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought of our Lord as He was incarnate on this earth was to the obedience of the Father. To obey so that the great scheme of redemption may indeed be intact. That's what we're to do. We're to bring every thought to the obedience of Jesus. And that means whatever thoughts that I have that are not in compliance with what Jesus says, that are not in compliance with His will, that I need to change. And I need to change that thinking. And I need to look at the book and I need to follow what the book says. Regardless of any ifs and ands that I might have in my thinking or someone else may put there, we're to bring it into obedience to Christ. I may have mentioned in meetings past, I don't know, but if you remember it, I'm glad. If you don't, I'm going to tell you again. I had a professor in college that was speaking on a lectureship, and I attended that lectureship, and he was talking to a group of preachers and elders, and he was hammering home a point, and he said, "Have you seen those bumper stickers on cars?" And at that time, they were going around. And the bumper sticker, he said, says, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." And he drove that home, and he had a lot of amens. And I sat there. I knew him. I'd been in his classes, and I'm going, I know that look. Something's not right. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Bobby? These professors, you go, something different about that look. And I waited to hear, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. God said it. I believe it, and that settles it. And he said, "I want to tell you something, folks. God said it, and that settles it whether or not I believe it." And that is so true. God said it, and that settles it whether I believe it or not. But Jesus challenges us to believe it. And He challenges us to obey what He says. And to put aside any human thinking or our own rationalization that would cause us to say, "Well, I don't really understand this," or "I don't necessarily want to believe that." Believe what God says. Learn of Him. Revelation 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." You see, the tree of life was found in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, back in the beginning of time as we know it, the tree of life was there. And man enjoyed it. But man sinned and he was cut off from it. But as man is faithful to God and obeying Him here, he again has right to the tree of life. Actually, there are three trees involved, if you want to know the truth about it. And I thought about bringing this as one of the lessons concerning Jesus. The first tree is the tree in the Garden of Eden that separated man from God because man sinned and no longer had access to that tree. So man suffered because of it. There's the tree of Calvary that came along and provided man the opportunity and the privilege that as he obeyed God to once again have opportunity of the tree of life in the heavenlies. There are three trees there. One last thought, one last challenge. Not only does Jesus challenge us to follow Him as He followed the will of the Father, but He challenges us to think as He thought. To not let the world come in and corrupt our thinking. But that our thoughts are on God's things. Number three, to obey as He obeyed. To put aside anything that would challenge our obedience to do what God says. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the command to assemble together, or the command to sing, or the command to pray, or the command to observe the Lord's Supper, or the command to have pure speech, or the command to even repent of our sins in the beginning and be baptized for the remission of sins, to confess Him, whatever command it is. Jesus challenges us in a good way to obey as He obeyed. He didn't question the Father. He simply obeyed Him. We must not question Jesus. We must learn what He says. And based upon our understanding of who He is, our Lord and our Savior, God, to obey Him. But lastly, and it sort of sums it all up, Jesus challenges us to love as He loved. How do you describe the love of Jesus? I could spend a 2-week meeting and still not get that accomplished in its entirety. We must love as Jesus loved. We must love the Father as Jesus loved the Father. Love others in the concern for their souls as Jesus did. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." What? Love God with all of our being. And then he says in verse 31, "And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We must never expect to love our neighbor as ourselves unless first and foremost we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And we must love our own soul. We talk about selfishness. And we must not be selfish people. But I believe there's one thing that used properly that we can be selfish about, and that is my own soul. I think I have, in the proper use of the term, not only the right, but the obligation to be selfish about my own soul. After all, Jesus died for that soul. He lived for that soul. Jesus loved our soul enough to leave the beauties and the wonders of heaven, to come to this earth and take on the form of man and to live among man as He did with all of the things that came at Him. And Jesus loved your soul and my soul enough to die for it. Now the question is this, do I love my soul enough to live for it? Do I love my soul enough to live for it? In other words, to do what we've looked at tonight. To live for Jesus in His ways. He loved our soul enough to die for it. Do we need to love it enough to live for it through following Him? When we consider such, we cannot look at this and say and point fingers, well, these are wrongful challenges. These are beautiful and blessed challenges. We're challenged to follow Him as He followed the will of the Father. We're challenged to think as He thought. We're challenged to obey as He obeyed. And we're challenged to love as He loved. Consider very carefully the statement. These challenges are designed to make you and me the kind of person that God created us to be. These challenges for us are designed, people say, designed to be the best we can be. But it's beyond that. It's designed to make us be the kind of person that God created us to be. And that's the only type of person that we should ever seek to be. It's that which God created us to be. And He'll bless us in it. He'll bless us as we work to accept these challenges in a wonderful way and to live them in our lives prayerfully before Him, looking for His help. You'll find no greater challenges in a wonderful way, nor any greater rewards for those challenges than what God has set in order for us. As a congregation here in Granby, and those of you that are visiting, I want to encourage you with these challenges from our Lord, that we would take them seriously each day of our life, so that together, as we encourage one another, we can be the type of people in the face of this world that God created us to be. Now, one question before we conclude. As we think about these challenges, I want to ask you this, and I want you to consider in your life, have you accepted these challenges? Have you realized the love of Jesus behind them? Have you accepted them through your life, through your actions, in light of the Word of God? God said it. That settles it. Won't you believe it? As we've looked at Jesus this week, I hope that it has helped you. It's helped me. The teacher has always helped. It's helped me to remember and to learn from our Lord. And I hope it's helped you. And may it all be, first and foremost, to the glory of the Father, and then also to the furtherance of His kingdom and to the saving of souls. It may be that here tonight there's a soul that needs to be saved. Maybe there's an individual that needs to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Remember, God said it, and that settles it. If you believe God for who the Bible proves Him to be, accept Him through obedience to His will. There are times when members of the Lord's church fall short of these challenges, and they're not above any of us. It may be that there needs to be a soul saved here tonight through coming back to Jesus, coming back to their first love, once again accepting the challenges with great appreciation for the example that our Lord left before us. We fervently plead and pray that if there's a soul here tonight that needs to accept these challenges and the blessings that come with them through the saving blood of Jesus Christ, that you'll step out of that aisle and you'll come forward so that we can help you and encourage you in obedience to the will of God tonight as we stand and sing.